Please open your Bible. Turn to Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you're saved by Christ, you have His Spirit, and if you have His Spirit, you are not in the flesh. And that's an important fact. You need that in your Christian walk, in your struggle and your wrestling against the spiritual wickedness and darkness in high places. We'll start off today's lesson in Romans 8 at verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Don't forget all those verses there in the last half of Romans 7 about, in my mind I serve the Lord, but in my members, sin dwells. And here he says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Because of whose righteousness? Paul's not talking about all the good things you do now that you're saved, even. You know, your good works now. He's talking about God's imputed righteousness. The righteousness of God imputed to you as a believer. That's the only righteousness that we have. We have to admit that before being saved, people do not have God's perfect righteousness, and that all have sinned. All come short of the glory of God. And then God enlivens us when we believe the gospel of salvation. While the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. God's righteousness. And again, there begins the battle within us between the Spirit of life and sin in our members. Okay, let's go to verse 11 in chapter 8 of Romans. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So, shall is a word that's more than just future tense. Shall also quicken your mortal bodies. It's not just saying in the future He'll quicken. It denotes determination. I shall get this done. I mean, it's intrinsic in the word. It's not just future. It's determined to be in the future. So, it's a certainty. God is obligating Himself to quicken your mortal body. It shall happen. God gives us hope that this struggle is going to end someday, and we're not for all eternity going to have to struggle against Satan, against sin in our members, against the world system that's against God, enmity with God. It's not going to go on forever. But it is a battle which day to day we must face here right now, and either live godly or live a confused life without peace in our life. As it says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15, whether the believer yields himself as an instrument of righteousness or as an instrument of unrighteousness, he's still saved. It says he himself shall be saved. But we would lose rewards that God wants us to have. I better not go into that. But I presume it'll be a wonderful time. It'll be full of amazement and wonder and praise, and we would give back to Him. I'm not sure about it, whether we'd try and give back to Him our rewards, since the Bible doesn't actually say. In my thinking, you know, some of the rewards would be crowns, or, in other words, a position, a governmental position in ruling in the heavenlies. And for, you know, for a person that had served God all his life, or, you know, the latter part, and then was given a position with a crown or whatever it would be to denote it, for him to turn that down would be mutiny. I mean, it would not be God's will. God wants him to serve there in that governmental position. So I'm not sure that people will be giving back their rewards. I think those rewards are more related to their time. Well, there's no time in heaven. their position and what would it be? Not duties. Function in heaven. So I know that we will be changed. Our minds will be changed. We may recognize that God gave us some of those rewards because He wants us to have them, to execute, you know, our heavenly duties, our job, what we're there for. So there may be a change of opinion once we get to heaven and see things more clearly. When we get those rewards, we may keep them, but not with a fleshly mind of, well, look what I got. Look what I did. I must be okay. No, not with that attitude. It would be a different attitude, of course. It may be that we'll keep them more as an equipping for what duties that God has for us to do in heaven. It's likely that our rewards will be to take the places of the fallen angels in the administration of heavenly places. And incidentally, elsewhere, like in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, Paul lists the armor that we have available in this battle or wrestle that he calls it there. So we know that it's more than just a hint that we're going to be in a battle. It's our life. I mean, we have the old man and we have the new man. We have Adam with our members that came down from him, that in which sin lives, and we have we that are saved, that have believed the gospel of Christ. We have the Spirit of Christ within us. In Romans 8, verses 12 to 16, the scripture emphasizes our part in merely yielding to the Holy Spirit as He leads, and He leads us into righteous living, as confirmed in Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. What does the grace of God do? It teaches us. Teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Does it say the law teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly, and to deny ungodliness? No, it's not the law. The law, people think that that's, I mean, it does witness God's righteousness, but it doesn't say a thing about us attaining righteousness. So, you know, it's grace that does that. Okay, not law, but grace. In Romans 8, verses 12 and 13, the scripture, Paul's writings, goes on to tell us that we are equipped by the Holy Spirit to not live after the flesh. We often do still, but we have the equipment that we didn't have before we were saved. We don't have to live after the flesh. We can live, as it says in Romans 8:9, not in the flesh. Not he that is, let me find it. Hold on. Romans 8:9. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Sometimes we go after the flesh, but we are learning to put off the old man and put on the new man and go after the spirit. Welcome, warrior. Let me find where I was in my notes here. Don't want to miss anything that I had planned to say. Romans 8, 12 and 13. We're equipped by the Spirit to not live after the flesh, but instead, through the Holy Spirit, to mortify the deeds of the body. Verse 18 tells us that yielding by the Holy Spirit to righteousness, it's going to be worth it all. Look at the verse. For I reckon, we have to reckon the facts that God has given us and not go beyond that. But often we read about the facts and it just sounds too wonderful and we never reckon it into our life. We never apply it by reckoning it to be true. But he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Speaking of glory, it speaks of the glory which shall be revealed in us, and we can see what God has done. Remember where we all started in Romans 3:23, all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. But Romans 8:19 says the glory shall be revealed in us. Saved. We're saved. So, you get to cooperate with God in accompanying I misread that. Sorry, let me get this a little bigger. No, I lost my place. But we get to accompany God, accomplish God's will. Romans 6:16, that choice that we often go back to, and 6:19 also. Let's look at those right now and get back on track here. Know you not that, now it's talking to saved people. Unsaved people don't have this equipment. They don't have the Spirit in them. They don't have the ability to choose to obey unto righteousness. But for those of us that have both the old man and the new man, the old man that we put off and new man we put on, it says, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. So that still could be either one, couldn't it, up to that point? And he goes, and Paul reminds us, and he says, whether of sin, if you're going to yield yourself servant to obey sin, it's unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. And then down in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. And that is the problem, our flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Talking about your members, part of you in which sin dwelt. And we're to yield, we're to overcome that sin. We're to yield. We don't overcome it ourselves. It's the righteousness of God that empowers us to make that choice. So don't think you're doing it. It's God's power, the Holy Spirit within us. So I intend to do some reviewing and some summarizing. We're going to jump around a little bit, but I hope that it all shows up in its proper place when we summarize. Sometimes it'll seem that we're going out of order or repeating. Let's get back to where we are in the middle of Romans 8. Considering verses 19 through 25. And it explains when Adam brought sin into the world, not only mankind fell, but verse 21 tells us that all creation fell into the bondage of corruption. Corruption. That's what Romans, excuse me, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, that we're resurrected from, out of corruption. Away from, not out of it, okay, not into it, obviously, I think, but let's see what it says. The bondage of corruption waits like that until delivered according to Romans 8:19. Well, that's what we just read there, wasn't it? Romans 8:19. Let me get my mouse to work and find. It's gone off the screen already. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded yourselves, yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and iniquity, even so now you yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. So that's our choice that we have, whether to do it or not, and we should do it. Verse 19, the manifest, it's by the manifestation of the sons of God, and according to Romans 8:23, ourselves also have, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves for waiting for the adoption. To wit, or to know, this is what it is, in other words, witness the redemption of our body. The redemption of our body. Well, that's the taking up, the catching up of the body of Christ. That's the body of Christ's adoption. That's our redemption. Israel has a different adoption and a different redemption. And they're described in Scripture differently for Israel. So God tells us that the hope of the completion of our salvation, delivered from the bondage of corruption, is the redemption of our body. And it's a, you know, a beautiful sight when you read it there in 1 Thessalonians 4 or 1 Corinthians 15. It also is the certain end of that daily struggle, this battle we've been talking about, that or wrestle, that Paul calls it in Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, but which we're in now, which is between the inner man and the outer man here on earth, yielding to follow either after the flesh or after the Holy Spirit. That's our choice, and hopefully we'll choose correctly, choose following after the Holy Spirit. That redemption of our body is what we learned about toward the end of the first quarter of this Rome epistle to Rome, to all that be at Rome, that the redemption of our body comes before the wrath of God falls on this planet. Look at Romans 5:9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And it says, we shall be saved from wrath, shall being future, and as we saw before, it denotes determination. God will do it. It's not just saying, we'll be saved from the wrath. He's saying, we shall be, with determination in the voice of Scripture there. From the wrath through him, not will be saved through wrath through him, or saved out of the wrath, like it says of Israel in Jeremiah 30 verse 7, they're saved out of the tribulation, not from it, from it. They do have to get into the tribulation. They have to go into tribulation and get saved out of it. Oh, I looked at the text now. Too late, though. Sorry about that. Over in the text box. But Paul refers to that event of the catching away of the body of Christ before the tribulation. He refers to it in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So, he's able, he could just make us robots and make us have to believe, but he doesn't. He gives us the choice, and then he performs what he said he would do. And he enables us to live the life here on earth, as well as perform our duties in heaven. And, by the way, they've already started. Ephesians 2, I don't have this written up, but let's look at it. Ephesians 2, 6. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, that's not just a grandiose, not beautiful language there. It's a fact. He has we're spiritually sitting in Christ in the heavenly places. And look at when he gets down to chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil's still active here, but he's a spiritual force. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That doesn't mean high political government places here on earth. It's talking about the not demonic, devilish forces, the fallen angels that are trying to get us to be ineffective so that less people will get saved by hearing the gospel through us or because of us. So we're in that spiritual battle in the heavenlies today if we're a believer. All right, well, let's get back to the notes. I'm not sure where we left off again. But let's start in Romans 8. Hold on, let me look through this a little bit here. Paul refers many times to this rapturous catching up to meet the Lord in the air, although no one else in the Bible ever refers to this event. I mean, they refer to Christ coming down, coming the second coming of Christ, the return to the earth to bring his kingdom. But that's a different event. That comes after the tribulation. The coming of Christ to catch up the body of Christ comes before the tribulation. They're different. So Christ comes to meet the body of Christ in the air. All those that have died already, he meets in the air, and he comes down further and meets those that are still alive. We're caught up to meet them all in the air. The other Bible authors that I thought I was talking. Anybody have sound? Okay, good. The beginning of the tribulation starts after the fullness of the Gentiles have been caught up. Have been brought in to what God's bringing them into now. And Romans 11:25 says that when the fullness is brought in, the as big as the number is going to get, in other words, the last believer has believed Paul's gospel and become part of the body of Christ. When that happens, Israel's blindness is ended, and Israel's prophecy resumes, the fulfillment of their prophecy, starting with where they left off at the beginning of the seventh week, the 70th week, week being years, 7 years, the tribulation it's often called. So here in Romans 8:26-27, Paul says that the Spirit helps our infirmities. He helps us in these infirmities, this struggle that we're going through. It's a battle. And I'm convinced that that's what he's talking about. It's not, he helps you with You know, if you had an argument with your wife or something, and that's an infirmity. No, or that you've got arthritis, that's an infirmity. No, he's talking about this struggle that we go through, choosing the new man and putting off the old man. Welcome to the room. Glad you came in. And hope you're doing well today. So, let's read the verses, Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Often we're at a loss for what to pray for. We just have to wait on the Lord there in prayer, and, you know we're communicating with Him, but not understanding it right, you know, just willing to accept God, yielding, you know, willing to accept God's will. When we're tempted to do something that's not good for us, whether it's to skip a meeting or to cheat on an exam, or whether it be, you know, whatever, we know it's not good for us, and for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's not our utterance. It's not some weird language. They cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what the mind of the Spirit, what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And remember, 1 Corinthians 2:16 says we have the mind of Christ. So they work together in the praying, but, you know, we need to pray. So many times we let opportunities go by. We have a few minutes somewhere, maybe on a bus ride or whatever, and we let our curiosity take over and look around and wonder about this or that, instead of spending the time praying, communing with God. God wants fellowship with us, amazing as it sounds. So I call it a struggle, though, that we're in, to highlight it. Actually, God's power is far stronger than any sin and death working in us. Sin and death has already been destroyed. So again, we go back to that verse that highlights the whole concept between this battle that we're in, Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. By faith in God's ability, by faith in God. Okay, good night, Truth. By faith that He is going to not only save you, but enable you to make the right choice in your daily walk. Since it's all of God's doing for our salvation, and it's all of God's doing for our daily living, then God He's both in the business of equipping us for heaven as well as equipping us for the daily walk, the daily Christian walk. So, what we do in our, how we behave ourselves, in other words. It's not just our physical actions either. It's our thoughts, obviously our thought life, and other things. So regarding our daily walk, we need to reckon ourselves as being, and we used this term before, walkers in Christ or walkers in the Holy Spirit. Not, you know, somebody named Walker. But that we do walk in Christ, and we need to realize that's our nature now, not what we used to do when we fell all the time or never had the choice before we were saved to walk in the Spirit instead of walking in the flesh or going through our daily life in the flesh. So before we can reckon something, though, we must know it's a fact. And I'll repeat it over and over because we need to remember that we can reckon the things that the Bible tells us are facts. We can. That's what Paul did. Remember in the giving of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I delivered unto you that which I also received. He didn't say, I also believed. It's not just something you believe to be true. It's something you receive. You reckon it to be true for yourself. We need to realize the outcome of our walk is already predestined by Christ. It's predestined. He's already told us what the end is going to be. It's like reading the end of the book. I know what's going to happen. In the next few verses in Romans 8, we see how it benefits us that God foreknows all things, including foreknowing who will believe His gospel to be saved by Him. Romans 8:29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." And not to step on anybody's toes or insult or, you know, hurt anybody's feelings because of long-held beliefs or anything, but that's where the Calvinists go off track. They ignore the first line of the verse, first five words. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate." He doesn't just predestinate who He wants to by fiat, and it's whatever God chose for us is what we have to. No, He knows our choice. It says, "For whom He did foreknow." Those are the ones that He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. And if you're a believer, you're in that the ones that He foreknew would believe. You're in that group of the ones that He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among us, the firstborn among many brethren, including each believer listening to this. So I hope you realize the impact of that verse. That verse says that God foreknew which of us would believe His gospel of salvation to be saved. And, it goes on further to say, "Whom He did foredestinate, He also did..." Foredestinate? "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." That's what we lost when Adam sinned. After that, we're not created. Humans after Adam were not created in the image of God. They were born in the image of Adam, sinful Adam. In His image and likeness, it says in Genesis 5, verse 3. The reason that He predestinates us to be conformed to the image of His Son is that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And God takes the responsibility of making sure we end up, in the end, conformed to the image of His Son. So our outcome is guaranteed in writing, in the Scriptures. And as we said a couple lessons ago, each believer will end up conformed to the image of His Son. And that actually is the clincher that guarantees the accomplishment of what God says our walk should be after being, we should be after the Spirit. We should be following the Spirit's lead, yielding to the Spirit, as it said in Romans 6:16. Well, back to the dictionary for a minute here. Merriam-Webster's dictionary says, "Walk means to advance by steps. Our walk is given us by Jesus Christ, the steps we should take." And we've gone through several of them that He's given us here in Romans, starting in Romans 1 and through now Romans 8. The more we reckon ourselves to be walking after the Spirit, the more we move along in our walk away from walking after the flesh, and also the closer we come to being conformed to the image of His Son. We're not going to be conformed to the image of His Son while we still have sin in our members here before the catching up. But at the catching up and afterwards, we will be, all of us, whether we were quick learners or dragged our feet and wanted to stay in the world, we're all going to be, all believers are going to be conformed to the image of His Son. Again, a walk is not just a step. A walk is a series of steps, and it's a progress along a path. Now, we can see that Paul had just completed Welcome to the room. Paul had completed explaining what he started out saying back in Romans 6, verses 1 through 9. He gives the means by which God accomplishes His will in us. So let's read those verses where Paul calls us to walk godly. This is Romans 6, starting with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? So Paul is telling us that we don't need to continue in sin. It's not a necessity anymore like it was before we were saved. And then he goes on to tell us why. Not baptized into death, but baptized into His death, Jesus Christ's death. Paul goes on to use that phrase that we are baptized into death, but in context, he's saying we're baptized into Christ's death. It's not our death, it's not death in general, but it's His death. 33 AD, on the cross. I am crucified with Christ. His death was dying for us, as in Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That's accredited to us. It's like an imputed thing. We get the benefits as if we had been there that day on the cross. We're buried with Him by baptism into death. Remember, it's not talking about two or three kinds of baptism. It's talking about one baptism, the baptism by one Spirit into the one body of Christ that Paul talks about, 1 Corinthians 12:13. So going on in Romans 6, we're to verse 4. What are we baptized into? Is it into a tank of water? No, it says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Christ's death in 33 AD. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So Paul declares our death was with Christ to newness of life. And this verse isn't one that guarantees our future resurrection. It's not talking about that. It's talking about walking in newness of life. I mean, Christ died and was raised again, but the parallel that it gives us for us is that we should also walk our daily life in newness of life with the new power of the Holy Spirit within us. Verse 6 in Romans 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin, that which we've been talking about all along, this is toward the beginning of the time when he talked about it, though, but he tells us ahead of time that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We can make that choice in the right direction to obey and yield to God and to His Word. So it's in the sense that we've talked about before. It's an enablement. It's what we're fitted to do. It's what we are now able to do. What our new goals are. What our new purpose in life is. So that enablement includes the limiting of, not the ending of, but the limiting of the power of the old man, the flesh. Remember, verse 6, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The old man from Adam is dead. It's crucified. We should not serve sin. It's something that it would not be characteristic of the body of Christ to serve sin. Paul goes on to declare the freedom from sin that our death with Christ produces. Romans 6, verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And that's, well, let's go on. But it's a great way to put that, the whole thing, in just a few words, isn't it? He that is dead is freed from sin. That kind of sums up the whole thing. But without going through it in detail, you're left to wonder what it's summing up, I guess. You know. But remember, verse 2 has a bearing on verse 7. Romans 6:2 has a bearing on Romans 6:7. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Christ. Romans 8:8, and then Romans 8:9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. I'm looking at that, and it looks, I'm wondering if I've got a wrong reference there. Hold on. Well, it might be, I'm not sure. that might be... I'll have to look that up later during Q&A, hopefully. But God did give us a full ability and enablement and equipment to overcome this in our lives. The Holy Spirit now lives in believers as our earnest, and He is our seal, God's seal over us. Later in Ephesians 4, verse 23 and 24, Paul tells us to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. And that, you know, that's further out even. So we're going to end there.